past their I almost lost the old cookie, so to speak, which would have been definitely hysterical, but it would have been monumental. I mean, you could have, you know, thank God nobody had their cell phones out. Oh, look at this guy. That's it. He had Facebook, right? Gotta watch nowadays in the viral world. All right, just before I get into the message, the lifeline, we're going to be doing a book that's called Touching the Holy. It's a little, the title doesn't really represent what it's about. I mean, it is about touching the holy, obviously, but it really speaks to what we've been, you know, really talking about over these last months, about experiencing God in the ordinary things. You know, because we have a society that pretty much preaches that we're supposed to be extraordinary. We are supposed to stand out, or, you know, these people who want these 15 minutes of fame, kind of, they do these crazy things just so that they'll, you know, be seen or be known. And what the author is saying through this book is to that we will be able to appreciate who we are and find God right there. And that's really what God is looking for, real people. Yeah. And it's one of the things God has really been speaking to me about, that all the things that we need in Christ exist in us already. See, they're already there. The reason that we're not moving in most of it is that we've not become awakened to it yet. And so this next time period, God is going to be helping us, chipping away at the little egg that we're sort of behind this, like these barriers, chipping very gently away so that we can become awake to the things that already exist in God. And I think that's really exciting. So anyway, today I'm going to talk about something that I'm going to probably take 2 weeks to do it. Today I want to speak about casting a vision for this coming year. But before I do, did you hear about the guy that was, he was wanted by the fashion police? Yeah, they wanted to check out his criminal ties. Where's the drum roll, Dave? Skedum, boom. Thank you very much. All right. Believe it or not, this is our 20th year, which will mark the 20th year on January 7th that RCF has been in existence. 20 years. And, you know, every year, whatever year that we happen to be doing, I ask God to give me a little insight as to what that number means and how that will project over the next year. And 20 is so exciting, it's going to take 2 weeks to tell you. So we're going to be speaking about the number 20. Now, I know most of you have been with us a while, so you don't think it's weird that I'm talking about numbers. But for those of you who might be wondering, why is the pastor speaking about numbers? You know, did he go over to the dark side of the force or something? Which, by the way, I didn't. But and if you saw the movie, you liked the movie, yeah? Okay. All right. I don't know. Maybe I'm old school. I don't know. I like the original one. You like the original one. All right. Whatever. I was a little disappointed maybe because of the hype. But anyway, I didn't go over to the dark side of the force. It's not about numerology. It's about Bible numerics. And so I want to give you a little background about that, and then we'll talk about 20 a little bit. The Bible is the Word of God, right? We all believe that. And yet, there's a paradox in it, because the Bible is written by men, isn't it? It's written by men of various walks of life in various times. It wasn't all written at one time. And yet, we know that God speaks to us through this Word, right? His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. And we've had testimonies for thousands of years about how God has spoken to all these various people. I mean, think about the amount of people that have read the Bible over the years. I watch films. I love these period pieces, you know, where they're the knights of the Round Table and all of that, and various, but all of these guys are still quoting from the Bible. And I was thinking about how the letters of Paul and the words of Jesus have come through all of these different aspects, and yet it still holds true even though it's been written by men. There's a supernatural aspect of it, a mystical part to it, that maybe sometimes, we've been trying to introduce the mystical part of Christianity back over the last couple of years. But for many years, especially since the Protestant Reformation, the mystical part of the book has really been taken out. But the Bible is mystical and it's paradoxical. It's the Word of God and yet written by man. And yet it speaks to us even today. And it speaks to us no matter how many times we read the same scripture, it still speaks to us. And it speaks to us in ways that are specific to what we're seeking at that particular time. Another part of God is that was astounding me is that God is a God of order, isn't he? He spoke chaos. Remember all the stuff was going on before the earth, everything was formed. Everything was chaotic. God spoke his word, and his word caused the chaos to come into order. So the Bible then is a book of order as well. Bible being his word, right? That means that everything that's written in the Bible is ordered. I mean, that's not too much of a leap to make, right? Bible's the word. God is ordered. Therefore, everything that's written in the word, everything written in the Bible is ordered. And that includes the numbers. Now, if you've noticed in the Bible, there are many numbers. And we've talked about the law of first mention. So when something is first mentioned in the Bible, whether it's a number, a color, whatever it might be, it has a significance. Why? Because God has an order. There's nothing that happens. And you can apply this not only to the Bible, but everything that exists today. And maybe that'll give it, if you can look at it from this perspective, it'll help you understand what I said earlier about all of these things in Christ that already exists in us that we're coming awakened to. Excuse me. All of these things have an order. God has placed everything has a purpose as well. And everything that is belongs. That's everything. Everything that is belongs. Now, it doesn't seem that way sometimes to us, right? How can that be? Well, that's because we're trying to figure it out with a very finite mind, in other words, a limited mind, trying to understand this incredible order that goes beyond anybody's capacity to really understand. But we want to take certain things and just believe them. We need to receive them in faith, right? So, as we look at the book of Daniel, it's Daniel 8:13 in particular. There's Daniel, and he's having a vision, and he sees an angel, and then another angel. I'm not reading it, so you're going to have to take my word for it, or you can go look at it yourself, all right? In our Bibles, the Protestant Bibles, it doesn't mention the angel's name. It says that he's talking to an angel, and then another angel shows up, calls it another one, or another holy one, and he speaks to the angel. But I did a little research, and the name that's written in the borders of the apocryphal writings of Daniel say that the angel's name is Palmoni, P-A-L-M-O-N-I, which means the wonderful number, the wonderful numberer, or the numberer of secrets. So we know that there's at least one angel who's concerned with keeping the numbers. And he's Italian. You go down there, you can play the numbers, and he keeps the numbers. So, God has an order. There's an angel, at least one, that's concerned with the numbers and what they mean. Because remember, he asked the angel, how many years is this going to be and all that. So the angel has, he's keeping track of all the numbers. All right. So, each life and each community also is affected by numbers because it has an order. When RCF was birthed, when God spoke to me about coming into full-time ministry, we had supernaturally connected with Pastor Gary. We ended up worshiping in a church that he was pastoring in East Northport. And we knew that God wanted, well, he knew that God wanted him to leave that work and to leave the Assemblies of God. And we knew that we were supposed to be with him. And we prayed, though. We said, Lord, you know, what is this? Why would we need another church? And what is the purpose of it? And is there an order? And God reminded us, and it was mentioned a couple of times here today, that tells us Jeremiah 29:11 says that he has a plan. God has a plan. It's an ordered plan. It's a plan for each life. It's a plan for good, not for evil. It's a plan to bring prosperity. It's a plan that he has that is for specific lives, and again, as I said, specific communities. And so for RCF, there was a specific plan also. And we believe it was ordered by God. All things are ordered by God to bring about good, prosperity, and victory for those who choose to hear what his word is saying. In other words, we go about our lives and we have chaos in our lives. But if we choose to listen to what God is saying, there's an order that goes behind, that's even beyond the words that we're looking for, the answers that we're looking for. There's an order that is imparted to everyone who chooses to follow the word of God. See, so you get an impartation not just of wisdom of the thing that you're seeking, but you get an impartation of the order of God. Is this making sense? It's on a more fundamental, on a more basic level. It sets in motion the things of God in your life that go beyond the things that you understand. Does this make sense? And that's why Paul could say in Romans 8:28 that he knew that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That makes no sense unless you have that revelation that there is an order that God has that will allow all things to work for the good. Whether you understand them or not has nothing to do with it, or whether you consider it good to begin with has nothing to do with it. Because what you're saying is, Lord, I'm following you and I'm choosing to listen to your word. I put myself in a position to receive the grace of your order. The order of God that comes into my life, that orders my life. I make my plans, it says, but God directs my steps, right? Well, that doesn't happen unless you're open to receive those. See, because God is not going to push his stuff on you, right? We all know that. God doesn't push his way into our lives. He's waiting for us. He lets the circumstances unfold, and he waits for us to choose to receive. Paul was in that place where he could receive it, and so he could say that he knew, and we know that all things work for the good. It wasn't a supposition on his part. He knew. So, 20 years ago, God called me into full-time ministry. I was totally blown away by it. I've told you the story many times. I'm not going to tell you again. But leave it suffice to say, I was totally blown away. I did not expect it, even though I was, you know, I had a heart to serve the pastor and whatever God was wanting me to do. Never really saw myself as a minister in that way, you know, where I would be doing this full time. But when he called me, he gave me a promise. And it was both a personal promise to me and a promise to my family and a promise to those who would be involved in the work that he was going to entrust to me and Pastor Marie and Pastor Gary. And, I told you many times it was confirmed by different people, but it was really confirmed when I went to the Word of God and I heard the Word of God speak to me something that was written by Isaiah, but many years ago, and it had nothing to do, it wasn't written for me specifically, and yet it was. Because And mysteriously, God knew that at one point he would call me. And one point I would read that. And one point his spirit would breathe on what I'm going to read it to you. And that I would receive it as if he was actually speaking it to me. Because I had put myself in a place where I could receive the order of what he was saying. I said, yes. And you can find this, you've read them many times, but the promises are in chapter 58 and 61. You know, it's become like our theme here, the restorer, the repairer, the restorer. And that's why we call restoration. But I want to take the time to recast the vision a little bit for you today, because I believe by recasting the vision that God originally spoke, we'll see where we're going for the future. And we'll also see how God has worked over these 20 years in each individual life that's been here. Many of you have been here for a long time. Maybe not 20, but a lot of you have been close. Let me give you some of his promises that he spoke to me that day. And it was very profound. It was very specific. It wasn't just, oh, this sounds good. It was a very specific thing. And, you know, that's the way God had to deal with me. Not that he's going to deal with you that way, but if I didn't hear it this way, if I didn't have the mystical experiences initially, you know, I wasn't a church kid. You know what I mean? I've got to tell you, I didn't grow up in church. I grew up making deals and doing stuff like that. That was my thing, music. But when I said yes, God gave me mystical experiences and continues to give me mystical experiences. Why? I have no idea. I have no idea. And I'm not even questioning it anymore, so whatever. I know how God works sometimes and how he doesn't. Anyway, here are some of the promises, because they involve you. The first thing he said is that those who would follow in my steps, if I would do it, and those who would follow my steps, would be able to call on him in need, and that they would find him and he would give them an answer. Now, I know that some of you have done that already. I want you to look forward to doing that again, to continue to ask, continue to look for him, and expect an answer. He promised that he would give insight and wisdom as was required. I encourage you this year, when you're in a situation where you're not sure what to do, take a step back. Take a step back into the Spirit and ask God for insight and wisdom. And he will give it to you. The third thing is that he would continuously guide us, even in times of drought. And that even in those times of drought, while everybody else was dry, we would be like a watered garden. He also said that we would lay the foundations of many generations, not just the next generation, but many generations, lay the foundations of faith for multiple generations to come. And that those foundations would leave a bountiful spiritual legacy. See, we sometimes, and I've fallen into this myself, I look and I say, well, there's not a lot of young people here. There's some, but there are not only a lot of people here, and, you know, who's going to take over, and, you know, all the things that you would normally think about of running a church. And the Lord reminded me and said, RCF is not a regular church. It's never been a regular church. It's a church that's led of his Spirit. It's led of his Spirit because I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I don't say that, you know. I mean, I know some things, but it was never my mindset to form a traditional church structure. All I was interested in was following God and believing that there were people who wanted to follow God, who wanted to, not that you don't, can't, we can't have traditional things and all of that. I wanted to mention, by the way, that the 6th is the Feast of the Epiphany. I don't know if you know that. It's a very, it's a day that a lot of Christianity celebrates. Epiphany means appearance. an unveiling of God, and Jesus Christ is unveiling himself in many different ways. I just wanted to mention that, so we can think about that too. Anyway, a spiritual legacy comes not necessarily because the generations reside in the church, but for those who go out and affect other generations. So from here, there are many people, you could be speaking to some people, and you don't know the ripple effect it will have through the generations. But the promises of God say that that's what will be. So whether we see it or not makes no difference. The legacy still exists. Amen? Another thing he said is that we would speak over lives that were in ruin, and we would see with our eyes repair and restoration. We would be called priests of God. A priest is that's an anointed position, you know. You know, it's not just just something you go to school for and then you become a priest. In some veins of Christianity, that's true. But there are many people who hold the title priest who are really not spiritually functioning as priests. Conversely, there are many people who don't hold that title and don't see themselves as priests, that God said, you are a priest. Another thing is he said that joy would radiate through us to others, and that many would come to know God as a result. And then God would give them gifts through your joy. God would give them gifts, beauty for ashes, and the joy of the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment or the covering of praise instead of heaviness. And one that I particularly like is he said, you won't have to live in a cloud of confusion, because I'm going to give you a double portion of joy and peace, and if you'll receive it, and because truth will be then evident, and you'll live in that truth. So after I read that a long time ago, and I said, I just knew that God was speaking that to me, and I knew that it was true. I didn't know how it was going to happen. I just knew it was going to, I knew I wasn't prepared to make it happen, which was, I guess, the way God chose that. But I knew it was true, so I signed up, and that's what I signed up for. All the things that I've just read to you. Now, there are conditions, though, and the conditions are in Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. Now, I'm not reading them today, but I'm going to go through them. But when you get a chance, you read them too. There are conditions. Now, the conditions of God, listen, are not tit for tat. It's not you do this, you get that. That's not the way this works with God. The conditions that I'm going to be pointing out to you have to do with our ability to place ourselves in a position to receive the blessings that I just read to you. See, because if you're not, it doesn't matter how much God wants to give them to you. If you haven't placed yourself in a position to receive the grace, when you're in an arid place to be a watered garden, you're going to be an arid place. You see what I'm saying? So the conditions now are not tit for tat conditions, but they are conditions that will allow us to actually develop into a place of being receptive to the graces that God wants to release. Does that make sense? All right, here's what they are, and you can read them in Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. First thing is, stop pointing out people's flaws, human flaws, whether they're your own flaws or other people's flaws. Don't focus on your flaws. Don't focus on other people's flaws. You need help with that? We all do, right? Well, you know, if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask of God. What was one of the promises? That he would give us wisdom and insight when we didn't know what to do, right? Remember the promise. So that was pretty key. The other part was to take responsibility for your own life and stop blaming other people, parents, brothers, sisters, bosses, priests, whatever it might be from the past or present, on the condition of your life at that particular time. Take responsibility for it, because when you take responsibility, you come into truth. When you come into truth, you are then in a position to receive the blessings that truth bring, which we all know that truth makes us free. And we're not bound. Take responsibility for your own life and lot. Recently, I've been thinking about, I read this, and I don't remember what book, one of these books that I was reading, and it said that in order to take responsibility, many times we ask God to show us the blessing in the situation that we happen to be in. Even, I said, even in these lousy ones, you know? He said, yeah, there's blessings in those, but, you know, they're not necessarily going to be the way that you would have predefined them. Let the definition of them, as you ask, let the definition of them unfold. I said, all right. And I'll tell you, that's been really working for me. So I encourage you to do that. Another thing is, he said, don't have a negative spirit. In other words, don't be looking at the things of the earth. Look at the things that are above. Because when you have a negative spirit, you're adding to the world of negativity. And especially if you speak the stuff. So if you're thinking about it, repent and ask God for grace. And if you're speaking about it, that you just added to the negativity of the world. Don't be, you know, guilty about that, but also you need to repent about that. So bless instead of curse. And let people loose from their bonds and the heavy weights. And be available to others, and to extend yourself beyond what's comfortable for yourself. These are some of the conditions. I said, what? I don't want to do that. The Lord specifically said to me, when you see someone who's been afflicted and is wounded, whether it's physically, spiritually, or emotionally, help them. Stop and help them. And in that way, you'll be my representative. You'll be a representative of my presence as I come as a repairer and a restorer. Again, if you don't do it, I'm not implying that God will withhold good things from us. It's not tit for tat. It's not, you know, you do this and you get that. That's not the way it is. It has to do with being in a place that we would be able to receive. Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, or so be it, to the glory of God through us. So the blessings that God wants to bring always bring him glory. Doesn't have to do with whether or not we do it or not, but it's whether or not we can receive it. What he has promised, I'm telling you, folks, is as good as done. If he's promised it, it's done. It's a matter of us being in this place to receive it. The fulfillment of his promises, though, are in a developing, in our developing an ability to receive his promises. And he does it that way so that we don't hurt ourselves. If he gives us these blessings beforehand, we don't hurt ourselves or others with, you know, spiritual, but these powerful principles, they're powerful. So they require mature people to be able to deal with them in the way that would bring about his purpose. And the example that he reminded me of, I'm sure I used it in the past, was like God has a powerful gift for you. It's like if you want to give your son or daughter a car. And that's good, right? God wants to give you a car. But he's not going to give you the keys if you're 6 years old. Right? So that's it. So 20 years later, here we are. We've seen some of the promises start to come about already, don't you think? At various levels. They're taking form, at least, in some. And they're in various early stages in others. But the important thing to understand is that they're steadily developing. And that encourages me. And as I was thinking about that, and as the Lord said that, let me get a drink of water before my wife says, oh, you got white on your mouth. Very distracting. I almost had white on my mouth last week. That would have been a little more than white. Yikes. I almost passed out. Anyway, I got a vision. I was sitting in my office. You know, I was working this out. I'm sitting in my office, and suddenly everything, I knew it was a vision. I knew I didn't lose my eyesight. Suddenly everything goes like pitch black. And I'm waiting there. And I can feel, I'm feeling this. I have an anticipation because, you know, I recognize after 20 years that God is actually doing this. I'm not having a flashback or a, from an acid trip or something. But anyway, I'm getting a sense that God is up to something, and so I get this vision. And there I am. I'm sitting in my office. I'm looking out the window, and it's very dark outside. And I don't know if you've been in my office, but from where I sit in my I can see my window, and then I can actually see the water. You know, I mean, it's a couple of blocks away, but I can see it. And it's very peaceful to me. So I'm like looking at it. I know the water is there, but I can't see it. And but the air is electric. I can sense that something is happening. And I can sense that something is not only happening in me in the room, but also something's happening out there. And then I hear a small voice, and I recognize that it's the Lord's. And the voice says, the process is in motion. It doesn't need your acknowledgement or your energy to propel it forward. I always get like blown back because I never say that, but the Lord is like reading my thoughts, I guess, I never say to the Lord, oh, I got to make this happen, I don't voice that. So here's reading my mail. And I'm like, oh, blows you back when he says stuff like that. We don't need you to do this. He didn't say it like that, very gentle. He said, just allow your heart to be ready to receive it because it's unfolding to you. And then I looked out the window into the dark again. I looked up, it would be, I'm sure that many of you have been awake and just before dawn. Now you know the dawn is coming. You can sense it, but it's still dark. And the first thing that happens is that very imperceptibly at the beginning, it starts to get just a little lighter far away, just a little lighter. And that's what was happening. It a soft lighting of the sky over the water, which I thought was really prophetic too, because water speaks about humanity. It talks about people. It talks about humanity, the ocean. And it was slowly growing brighter. Yet, I still couldn't see the light. It was getting brighter, but I didn't see the rays of the light yet. And I felt as the atmosphere brightened, Each time it brightened, just a little at a time, I felt the joy of what I want to call expectancy. I had an expectancy. And it's funny because when I started to look at the numbers, the number 20 means expectancy. And so this is our 20th year. It signifies expectancy. Just some script. I'm not going to read you all the scriptures. I'll give them to you. You can read them. I'll tell you what they were. Why 20 is aligned with expectancy. Jacob waited 20 years to get possession of his two wives and his property. That's Genesis, is several chapters, 29 through 31. Israel waited 20 years to be delivered from Jabin, who was the king of the Canaanites. They were in oppression, and that's when Deborah came in, and Deborah sang the Song of Judah, Deborah. That's in Judges 4:3. Here's an interesting one. The Ark of the Covenant, many of us remember the Ark of the Covenant. This is the way I remembered it, too, until I actually read the scriptures. David was taking the Ark of the Covenant back that had been lost to the Philistines, and he was taking it back, and then they messed it up on the cart. Do you remember? And then he left it at this guy Obed-Edom's place for 3 months before they took it back to the temple in Jerusalem. But and this is what I didn't remember: before that 3 months there, the Ark of the Covenant was lost by the armies of Israel, by the sons of Eli, because they were in sin, to the Philistines. And it was in Kiriath Jearim for 20 years before David came and got it. 20 years. The hope of Israel, the presence of God, was not in the presence of the people. And yet there was a hope and then a movement. That's 1 Samuel 7:2. Did you know that Solomon, he waited 20 years for the temple and the house of the king to be built. 20 years to build that. You'll find that in 1 Kings 9:10 and 2 Chronicles 8:1. Now, while Israel was waiting and Solomon was waiting and the people were waiting and all were waiting, they just weren't waiting with no hope. They were waiting with an expectancy. They expected God to move on their behalf. And of course, you know that he did. See, having an expectancy in spiritual matters is really like staying reverently meaning respectfully, and faithfully waiting specifically for further revelation of God's will and plan. Now, we know that God has given us his will and his plan, right? I talked to you about Isaiah 58:61. That was his will and his plan for us as a family and us, me individually, but also for RCF as a family, as a community. This is going to be a year where there's going to be further revelation of God's will to bring each one of those things about. His will, his purpose. Year 20 for us at RCF will be that. A time not just to wait for the main attraction to begin, but it's a time of eagerly anticipating and receiving revelatory downloads from God, specifically regarding this promise he has for our fellowship. How is this all going to be about? We've been talking about restoration and restore and repair and all that. This year, God is going to give specific revelations about how that's actually going to happen. He might be sending us out. He may tell us to do this or that, whatever, but whatever. He might just give us a vision of seeing something that we didn't see before. This is the year that this will happen. And the picture that I got was the earth steadily revolving in the dark. Remember before I was talking about the dark? But the sun, the S-O-N, is expected to break through. And it will be daylight at any moment. That's this year. Can you get this picture? It's a done deal. And we're realizing it. And as we realize it, with each revelation, more excitement and more joy is going to build to where it becomes almost an explosive cacophony within your own hearts. Amen. See, the thing is that we're so used to wanting the payoff. Whatever the payoff might be, whatever we think might be the payoff from God. Well, we want to see people raised from the dead. No. Yeah, but you know what? That's all good. But if you're not mature enough to actually handle that, I don't even know. I mean, I can imagine what the consequences would be. It could be devastating. And would the work of God go forward? No, seriously. But if we're working cohesively as a unit, not just following one person or two people, but following people who have an anointing in various areas, working together as a unit. A maturity becomes more than just one or two people. The maturity becomes a corporate maturity, able then to handle the things of God in a mature manner that God is then able to release even, you know, greater revelations, because he knows that those things are going to further the things of his will and his way. So it's a time when we're going to be coming into maturity, not because of efforts, but because of revelation. So it's not so much our focus then will be off the payoff, you know, the main payoff to things. Because, you know, many times we're so focused on the payoff, we're not really enjoying the getting to the payoff. You know, we're thinking, oh, well, we're going to get this big burst of, you know, joy when we get to. But the joy is supposed to come incrementally. It's supposed to build and multiply. And each revelation will do that, because each one of them is a gift. And it's a gift that we receive as it's given. And 2016, I believe, is going to be a year of exploding joy because of that. As each revelation of God becomes, you know, comes into the light. So I want to encourage you to rejoice. And next week I'm going to explore this word expectancy a little more. I got some insights, and there was an article Pastor Marie gave me, and I actually went on the internet, and believe it or not, it has nothing to do with spirituality, but there's a theory of expectancy. And I'm telling you, it was like, God, it's amazing how this theory of expectancy fits right into the spiritual understandings that we have. You're going to find that, hopefully find it amazing. I find that amazing. Hopefully God is going to give us more insight along the way. But I want to leave you today. I'm finished. I just want to leave you with a scripture. I told you that I wanted to speak to you about what I felt that God had given as a download, as promises that were for me, for my family, but also for you, and what we have to do to do that. I also spoke to you about casting the vision, which I believe is this exploding, ongoing revelations of God, that each one will explode a little bit more joy as you receive it, because you'll start coming into the light. Picture that, the light coming more. But I also want to end with a scripture that was given to me, and it's really stayed with me. It's been very important to me. It was given to me by Bishop Moorhead. I don't know how many were here for my installation. It was at Pinecrest. Laura, you guys were there, right? And it was right after I was ordained, but my mom came, and a bunch of people came, Bishop Moorhead and all those folks from the city came, a 50-piece choir, and, you know, it's kind of neat. But Bishop spoke this. He spoke from Romans 4. But he read it in the King James Version. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version. He was speaking of Abraham. It's Romans 4:19 through 24. And you know the whole story about Abraham, right? Let me get a drink of water here. I want to encourage you with this. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imparted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imparted to him, imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Bishop Moorhead encouraged me that day to stagger not. He said, Roy, stagger not in unbelief. Stagger not in unbelief. And so I say to you today, RCF, stagger not in unbelief. Stagger not in unbelief. What God has promised the church, but you personally, he will fulfill. 2016, year 20, expect God to move on your behalf. Amen. Stand up, let me pray with you. Stagger not in unbelief. Father, help us, God. I remember over this 20 years, Lord, how many times the enemy hit me with blows. And I was staggering. I was staggering, Lord. And yet your spirit came to revive me. And it came in so many different ways, Lord, through your word, through songs,